Good morning.
Good morning.
Blessings to you in the name of Jesus. Last time I was here, I said that we were going to be going through the book of Joel today. And yesterday, as I sat down to kind of polish up that message, the Lord gave me a different one. So we're going to change gears a little bit. We'll pick up Joel next time. We're doing a study in the minor prophets. And so the first one we did last time was Hosea, and the next one in line will be Joel. But taking an intermission, we're still going to be talking about the subject of prophecy, but I felt like the Lord wanted us to kind of focus on the prophecies concerning Jesus and his fulfillment of those prophecies, especially the ones that speak of his birth, since we're looking at that time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'd like to open with a little quote from Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. He was a Catholic priest and a very well-written author and so forth. He said this: "The simple shepherds heard the voice of an angel and found their lamb. The wise men saw the light of a star and found their wisdom." And I guess that just brings up, they found Jesus because they were looking for him. And they knew where to look because they opened the Word of God. Well, the wise men did, and the shepherds just simply got blessed by direct angel visitation. But I'd like to just kind of talk about prophecy again for a minute, and what exactly is a prophecy? And a prophecy is someone who is given a piece of knowledge or a bit of understanding or a bit of wisdom that he wouldn't know through human means. It isn't something he knew prior to. It's the representation usually of something that is yet to come. So the focus today, I guess, would be the writings, particularly of those things that were to come, that were written many hundreds of years before Jesus. I won't put the overlay up, but I have an overlay of the prophets, and some of you saw some of those last time, but showing when they spoke and where they spoke from, what part of the kingdom of Israel or Judah that they spoke from and so forth. But just keep in mind that all these prophets, we're going to go through some of the prophetic words concerning Jesus. These were all written at least 500 years before he was born, some as many as 750 years before Jesus was born. We kind of take the Bible and just kind of all lump it into one big, well, this is the Word of God, and we just kind of think it all sort of fits into the same period. But just try to think about that for a minute. 750 years ago, what was going on the earth here 750 years ago? Gosh, what they were learning how to make printing presses. And I mean, you know, the things that were going on in the world 750 years ago were so remote, so far away. 750 years is a really long time. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. And so we're talking about guys who wrote some stuff about the Lord many years before it happened. And even further than that, thousands of years before the Word of God was promising Jesus. In fact, it's been said that all of the word of God, especially the Old Testament, points towards Jesus if you look carefully. And so even in Genesis, let me start off with a verse in Genesis 3:15. "From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Again, that is God speaking to the serpent at the time he deceived Adam and Eve and they were banished from the garden. God speaking to the serpent prophesied about one who would come that would crush the serpent. The serpent being the devil, the one that would come being Jesus. Then we get into some of the scriptures that talk about specifics. The thing that really got me when I was a baby Christian, probably no more than a few months old in the Lord, and I went to just about every time the church doors were open, me and a couple of buddies were there. We were so hungry for the Word of God that literally we went to the men's meeting and the midweek meeting and whatever they had. We tried to get there if they had a concert going on. Anyway, this particular meeting that was advertised was called How I Know the Bible's True. And I probably mentioned it before in some of my messages. I think it was a very important meeting for me as a Christian because I always believed in God. I didn't think men had it quite figured out who God really was growing up the way I did. I didn't quite believe the things that I'd been told in total, but yet I just had this underlying knowledge that there was really a God and he was really there. when I got saved, I was basically accepting a simple message that just said, you need God, receive him as a sinner, and be saved, and you'll know you're going to heaven. So that's about where I was. Then this meeting came up, and it's, you know, how do I know the Bible's true? And what this speaker did was went through the Word and showed how hundreds and hundreds of years before things were prophesied, and then hundreds and hundreds of years later, they came true. And that was fascinating to me. I mean, I'd heard it existed, but to me, the fact that people could write stuff so far before it really happened and have it come true, to me, it just really, to me, cemented as a baby Christian. This isn't just some book of fables. This is truth. This is real. This isn't just a pretend thing. And so some of these scriptures I'm going to cover are some of those scriptures to me that just are mind-boggling. They just, when you think about God writing to us in this book we call the Bible, and, you know, I've heard it called a love letter and so many things the Bible has been ascribed to. But to me, it's a personal message from God to me, proving to me that he exists and that he loves me. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. Now this is a writer, this is a Micah, and just to give you a rough idea, Micah wrote from 740 years to 690 years before Jesus. So he's one of the earlier prophets. And Micah said that that this one who was to come was going to come out of Bethlehem. Well, he was writing from knowledge. He knew that somebody pretty famous already came from Bethlehem. And who would that have been? Anybody remember? The city of David. It's called the city of David because David was born in Bethlehem. Well, we knew because the prophets wrote hundreds of years before, in this case 700 years plus before, that Jesus, our Messiah, was to come out of Bethlehem. To me, that's just mind-boggling. You know, anybody else couldn't just pop up and say, I'm the Christ, because not too many people popped up making great claims that were born in Bethlehem. So to me, that's just a really amazing proof, again, that God really is real and his word really is true. The next one, a lot of these come from the book of Isaiah. This next one does. Isaiah chapter 7. Start in verse 14. And this is the New Living Translation, so it's going to sound real, real plain language. All right then, the Lord himself will choose a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So God informed his people right there, very specific things. First of all, this person who was to come, our Messiah, was going to be a person. I mean, I don't think we really understood that. I think the Hebrews, they knew that a Messiah was promised, but they perceived this shining knight in white armor streaking through town on a white horse with his saber drawn, you know, defeating their foes and reestablishing the kingdom of God among them. Because remember, at this time, these people are really defeated. They've been crushed. They've fallen away from God, and they were at the brink of being taken away into captivity. And so this prophet is prophesying, hey, the Messiah is going to come. But he's not coming the way you think. He's coming as a baby. This virgin is going to give birth. And she's going to give birth to a son. So we know he's going to be male. We know that he was going to be born of a virgin. And we know that he was going to be a baby. I mean, those are some very specific things that Jesus fulfilled. God informed us that he had a plan, in other words. And he fulfilled that plan. And because the people that were living at that time were of a wrong mind, they had forgotten the scriptures, they hadn't studied them carefully, they weren't aware, oh yeah, this is how Jesus was to come. And so therefore, many people missed him. And our hope and prayer is that we wouldn't miss him, that during this holiday season, we're not going to miss Jesus. We're not going to miss the purpose for his coming. It's so easy to get caught up in the trappings of the celebration of his birth that we forget the person. I mean, how many times have you noticed that? Have you ever done that in preparing for maybe, for those of you that are parents, preparing for a child's birthday? And you kind of planned a real big one, and you had a lot of people coming, and you had a lot of things. You had the clown, and you had the bouncy thing coming, and you had all this stuff, and you had a cake, and you're so stressed out over having all this stuff in place, you know, and your child's coming, hi, Mom, and you're like, get away, I'm trying to plan your birthday here. You know, it's like, that's kind of what we're doing with Jesus at Christmas. We're saying, we know what we're doing. Just stay back. You know, we got it under control. I think that's what Nancy was saying earlier in a different way. You know, we have ways of getting away from God, and he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to focus on him. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Again, speaking about the child. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. So again, not only do we know he's going to be a child born to a virgin, but this child is also going to be equal with God. He will be called the Mighty God. And that's a horrid thought to some Hebrews right now, some Jews. They think, well, how can this Jesus be called God? I mean, he's claiming too grand of things. He even said in New Testament times, he was a carpenter's son, born to Mary and Joseph. Who is this guy? You know, they weren't looking for a human being. And they didn't understand that he was actually God himself. I mean, if you think about it, what better thing for God to do? We can't say, but God, you don't understand. You haven't been in a human body. You don't know what it's like. Yes, he does. He knows exactly what it was like because he was here in a human body form. But what else about his personality do we start to see? He's got a very specific personality. He could come as a righteous, indignant God ready to slay all those unfaithful people, right? He could have done that, and he did do that in the Old Testament. There were many instances where he slew people for their unfaithfulness and for worshiping idols and so forth. But this Messiah was to come with a different slant, a different personality aspect of God. And that personality is what? The Prince of Peace. He came under a cloak of peacefulness, under a cloak of gentility and fairness. Isaiah 11, 1 through 4. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will never judge by appearance, false evidence, or hearsay. He will defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked and destroy them with the breath of his mouth. So we actually see intermingled here both aspects of Jesus. We see his human characteristic, his human mission, if you will, and we also see his messianic duties all mingled. He is going to come again. He is going to sit on a physical throne, I believe, and rule this earth for 1,000 years. The Bible is very specific about that. And so some of the prophecies concerning Jesus incorporate that. But a lot of it is still speaking about his first advent. So we see kind of the first and second advent of the Lord mingled. We see this, he's a son of David again. He has royal blood, not only from God above, but in human terms, he has royal blood. He's coming from the kingdom of David. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Wisdom and understanding, counsel. He incorporated, did he not exhibit all these things in human form during his life on earth? But the thing I wanted to key in here, the personality traits I really wanted to see, was that it says he was obedient. Even though he's the Messiah, even though he is really God in human form, he was to be obedient to the Father. He spent, I don't know, probably half of his waking hours during his ministry years, particularly that we know of, praying. He would pray all night often. He was subservient to the Father. He was a good son. He will defend the poor and the exploited. I think that caught a lot of people by surprise, the fact that Jesus hung out with the lowlife, so to speak, of his day. He hung out with the poor people. He hung out with the prostitutes. He hung out with the tax collectors and the people that everybody else hated. We saw a picture of that. I almost was just going to pick that picture up and show it again. You know, that's the Jesus that I know and that you know, the one that came to be with people like us, common people. He didn't come to be with the rich necessarily, although he's not against rich people. He loved rich people. He wanted them to come to him desperately. But the idea here is that he came to defend the poor, it says here in Isaiah, and he will rule against the wicked and destroy them. So again, that's the millennial Jesus, the coming king, is going to ultimately destroy evil and destroy wickedness. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one, and I am pleased with him. Does that sound familiar? At Jesus' baptism, didn't God speak right to the clouds and say something? This is my son. I'm well pleased with him. God's pleasure is with him. And so again, these very words were foretold in Isaiah that they'd be spoken. And they were confirmed. Now, if you were a Jew and you weren't too sure about this Jesus, but you knew your Bible, you knew your Torah, because you went to Torah school and all that, you know, you'd know the word of God. These words would be familiar. When God audibly spoke this out of heaven, those people that were there heard. And they understood what that meant. That was a confirmation of Old Testament prophecy that Jesus really was the Messiah. I have put my spirit upon him. He will reveal justice to the nations. Verse 2, he will be gentle. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush those who are weak or quench the smallest hope. He will bring full justice to all who have been wronged. Again, the personality of Jesus in the Old Testament there for us beautifully. He's gentle and meek. He isn't forceful, although he did have at least one example where he was forceful, but the overwhelming bulk of his personality on earth was that of peacefulness and gentleness. He will not crush those who are weak. Did he not take every weak person that came to him and build them up? He didn't ever take somebody who was stumbling and trip them and say, "See there, you're a sinner." He didn't do that. He built them up. He built up their hope. Moving over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet that prophesied about 626 to 586. So he's 100 years or so later than Micah was. And Jeremiah said this in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will place a righteous branch on King David's throne. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is right and just throughout the land. And this is his name. The Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in this day. So here the concept that not only was this Messiah to come and rule, but he would be our righteousness. Now how could he do that? How could this Messiah be our righteousness? He came and he died. He died and he took on our sin. He took it physically upon him. I don't think anybody could have possibly imagined how that was going to happen. And yet here it was in Jeremiah that this Messiah would become our righteousness. He didn't come to point his finger at our unrighteousness, but he came to be our righteousness. And that was a concept that was foretold here in Jeremiah. And again, the idea that he was to be a son of David, of the branch of David. That word, the branch of David, is used a lot. And I thought about what that means. You know, we like to talk about our family tree. In another verse we talked about, it said this shoot would rise up from the stump of David. And what's left when you're clearing an orchard? You know, you just saw them right off if you're going to clear that orchard. And if you don't get the roots out soon enough, next thing you know, those roots can spring up little shoots. You know, and next thing you know, that darn tree is trying to spring up again. Well, that's the picture of what Jesus was. God was basically annihilating the whole tree, you know, of the Davidic line, if you will, because that wasn't his perfect plan. His perfect plan was that he wanted to be the king of Israel. God wanted to himself be the ruler, and he set up judges, right? But the Israelis, the Jews, didn't like that. They looked at that and said, hey, all of our neighbors got kings. We want a king. So that wasn't God's perfect plan. So God, in a sense, did away with human will, if you will, at that point. He sawed off the tree, but he did allow a shoot from that tree to be the branch that would come, the branch that he would bring about his whole plan. So the Messiah, again, coming in human form. Let's move over to the book of Daniel. Daniel was a little bit later. He was about 534 before Christ. So here we're up to about 500 years before Jesus, another 100 years or so later. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Daniel speaking, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone who looked like a man coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and royal power over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race, nation, and language would obey him. His rule is eternal, and it will never end, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. So again, the Messiah in human form. This is going to be a person, a physical man, a person that they could actually point to and look toward. And this person was given authority. So God is saying, in essence, I am putting my full authority and power on this one, on this human being, this person who would come. And that people of every race and nation will obey him. So again, we're not really seeing that. We're seeing that in partial form. We're only seeing as through the glass darkly, if you will, this age that we live in. We see when some people, like most of us here, I believe, are trying to do that, trying to subject ourselves to the King Jesus. Most of the world, sadly, isn't. And that's why we know what's coming. The other part of Jesus, the righteous King, who is coming as Messiah to establish ultimately God's kingdom, that's still coming. Zechariah, again, towards the end of the minor prophets. And Zechariah is about 500 B.C. So another 30 or 40 years down the road comes Zechariah, chapter 3. Listen to me, O Jeshua the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of the good things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Look at the jewel I have set before Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. Another prophecy concerning Jesus, that there would be a single day, a solitary event pointed to where God was going to remove the sin of his people. And again, that fulfillment came at Jesus' crucifixion. So another messianic prophecy, a prophecy of Jesus spoken 5 years before the time that he would come and he would actually be the sacrifice for our sin. Zechariah 13:1. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins. Again, speaking of Jesus as a fountain, that fountain, we call it the fountain of living water. But here they're speaking of a fountain that would come and wash the sins away from everybody. Again, spoken of 500 years before Jesus. And again, it was spoken of that fountain would be from the tribe of David. From the line of David. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, people of Zion. Shout in triumph, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. Again, this is more of a prophecy about Jesus' death, but again, speaking of his personality, he came to be humble. He didn't come to make us bow at his feet by his majesty. He came to earn our love and devotion by laying down his life. So that's our Jesus. That's the one that we see in the Old Testament. And I'd like to kind of wrap up these verses by looking at Isaiah again. So we'll back up a little bit to Isaiah chapter 53. And if you have your Bible with you, it'd be good to turn here. And I would just like you to just... I'm going to read the whole thing. It's only 12 verses. I'm going to read Isaiah 53. And let's just allow the Spirit of God to open our heart to the Word of God and reveal Jesus to us in a way that maybe it isn't there yet. Patty spoke about just not feeling there, like she hasn't been doing the things that she knows she ought to do. Well, let's see if this Word of God will just work as a balm, as an oil, just to soften our hearts towards this King, Jesus. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, for our peace. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He sees us right now, and that's the satisfaction, those that were to come. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus came for a purpose. He came to give his life for us. We owe him our all. We owe him our very hearts, our very being. We owe him everything that we are. I'd like to close with a quote from J.I. Packer. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. Let's pray. Lord, it's so true that there is nothing as startling as the truth that you came as a baby, even as humble as a baby that needed everything done for it. The God that created the universe came in that way, in that form to us. And Lord, we just thank you for the confirmation of your word, that your word rings true, that your word has stood the test of the centuries, and that Jesus came in fulfillment of all those prophecies because you love us. The startling truth of it all is that you love us. We just ask God that truth would just ring in our hearts, and during this holiday season, that every time we look at a Christmas light, every time we hear a Christmas bell, it'll remind us that there's a God in heaven that loves us and came for us. Amen. Thank you.